We're thankful for the opportunity that we have had this day to allow silence in our lives that we can hear your whisperings. And we pray now, Lord, as we open up your word, that we would again hear you. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come and use your sword to cut deeply into us, to help us see you more clearly, and to respond to you more adequately, for the sake of our lives, but most importantly, for your glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. And so we've been experiencing something that's a little countercultural, a little different, a little bit hard and difficult for us in our society. This whole thing about silence, it's so unusual for us now. In today's passage, there's a couple of verses that are equally difficult for us to experience and hear and be a part of in our society. One of them is very difficult, I think, for people who have not yet confessed Christ and to hear the demand of it. And another one is difficult, troublesome, and, well, I suppose fearful might be a more accurate word for people that I speak to who have already confessed Christ but are puzzling about how this works out in life, how it applies, what it means. We're going to get to those passages, but let's build the context around them. We're going through the Gospel of Matthew, and we're up to chapter 12, verses 22 through 37. You'll remember that the controversy that Jesus is stirring up is becoming more acute. His enemies are starting to plot against him. Designs are made upon his life for death and persecution. And we see a buildup of that right here in this passage. Then they, that's his enemies, brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute. And Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, "Could this be the son of David?" But then the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It's only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons." Jesus knew their thoughts and he said to them, "Hey, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. And every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he's divided against himself. How can his kingdom possibly stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God has come, the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man and then he can plunder his house? Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you that every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything that is good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good out of his things stored in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. What we see in this passage is that people in the story and each one of us today is confronted by a choice. It's really interesting. The story begins by Jesus casting out a demon and healing somebody who was mute and deaf. The two were probably related, but they may have been separate incidents. What's interesting about this is that fighting the demonic, defeating darkness, bringing freedom into people's lives, healing people's lives was very, very central to Jesus' ministry. It was really kind of what his mission was all about. And yet in this passage, it's almost incidental to what Jesus is really wants to drive home. It's kind of a sidelight, a bit of a foreground, a bit of background or whatever against which the real issue has to come and be wrestled with. And the real issue is this confrontation of the choice of deciding who is Jesus. That's really what the passage is all about. Who is Jesus? When Christ casts out this demon, when he heals this man, the crowd is astonished and amazed, and their response is to ask the question, could this be the Son of David? Now, we need to camp out here a little bit because there's really something pretty important, something pretty profound that's going on here. And we should be clued into Matthew, this title, Son of David, is very, very important to Matthew. If you remember way back at the beginning of the book of Matthew, in chapter 1, it doesn't take very long at all before Matthew brings it up. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then he goes through the genealogy, and David, you'll remember, figures sort of in the center of that genealogy. This whole thing about being the son of David is very, very important to Matthew, and we need to sort of get in our mind and in our hearts what it means and why is it important. What was it that the crowds of people were wrestling with? Well, who was King David, so that Jesus would be the son of David? King David was for Israel the ideal or the perfect king. He was the one that you couldn't get a better king. He was the one that showed exactly what a king should be like. He was the one that God used to conquer the enemies and to spread out the kingdom. I mean, it got a little bit bigger under Solomon, but really it was David that made Israel the nation that became the apple of the eye of God for everybody to see, that would draw people to them. And he is the one who is this conquering, expanding king. It was King David that God gave the promise. I'm going to make your lineage such that somebody from your line will sit on the throne of the kingdom of God forever. And David's amazed. Who am I, says my God, that you consider me? And then that beyond that, you'd give this promise that someone from my line would rule on your behalf forever. That was David that was given that king. As you go through the Gospel of Matthew and you read all of the healing accounts, Jesus is given different titles in some of those accounts. Sometimes he's called the Lord, sometimes none at all. But the title that is most associated with the healing ministry of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew is this Son of David title. I learned something new this week. Scott Pence, who's the site pastor over at Mission Heights, kind of clued me into it. I hadn't realized this before. But Scott pointed out that this whole passage in Matthew is related to Ezekiel chapter 34. If you have your Bibles with you, you might want to quickly flip to that. And if you don't have your Bibles with you, I'd really encourage you to take some time and to read this Ezekiel 34 at home a little bit. The guy that sort of brought this to our attention, or at least mine, I think probably Scott's, who is a fellow by the name of Wayne Baxter, who wrote a journal article calling Healing and the Son of David. And what he points out is that the sweep of the use of this title, Son of David, all points back to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34 is a very, very difficult passage to read if you're in any kind of leadership. Because here's what Ezekiel 34 says. Ezekiel 34 says that God is really mad at the leaders of his people of Israel. And the reason he's mad at them is because they're using their position of leadership, of authority, for their own gain and not the sake of the people. And he talks about how they eat the fatted lambs and how they'd not only do they be the first ones to drink the water, but after they've done drinking the water, they muddy up the water so the water's no good for anybody else. And it goes on and on and on where God is attacking and charging the pastors or the leaders of his flock Israel. And then he comes to the conclusion that, so here's what I'm going to do. I am going to be my own leader once again. And we get down to verse 22, and this is what God says. I will save my flock, and they will no longer be plundered. No longer will people be taking advantage of them. I will judge between one sheep and another. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David. And he will tend them, and he will tend them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Do you see what's going on here when Matthew records that the people are saying, could this be the son of David? What he's saying is, could this be the time where God is once again going to come and shepherd his people? Could it be that finally these people that we know have been oppressing us and pressing down upon us, remember the whole yoke illustration, and these ones that have been taking advantage of it, could it be that God has finally had enough? And could it be that God is finally going to take up our cause? Could it be that God is going to stop people taking advantages once more? Could this possibly be Jesus, the Davidic shepherd who would provide for and protect the flock of God? Could this possibly be? Now here's what's interesting. If you get into the technicalities of things, the way in which that question is asked expects the answer no. In other words, the people were hesitant to say that this is the son of David. As a matter of fact, they were kind of expecting to say, no, he's not the son of David. No, he's not this ultimate shepherd. No, he's not this king that we've been waiting for to sit on David's throne. No, he's not. Well, why isn't he? Well, possibly the reason, I suppose, is because they were afraid to hope. Do you ever get that way, where you're afraid to think that God is actually going to act because you've been disappointed so many times? Part of it's that. But part of it, maybe the majority, is because Jesus did not look anything like they expected the son of David to look. They were looking for this conquering king. They were looking for this one that was obviously the one that was going to dispel the darkness of Rome oppressing them. And instead, here comes this guy that sometimes looks like he breaks the Sabbath and warns them not to rebel against Rome and cares about people who are not just the Jews. Could it possibly be? And they think, oh, I don't think so. And yet, on the other hand, the things that this Jesus is doing demands us to understand that he's something more than just a traveling rabbi. Could it be him? Could he be the son of David? The one who's going to conquer the enemies of God, the one who's going to bring safety and healing to God's people. Could he possibly be that one? That's one choice. The Pharisees, the one that brought this man to him in the first place, they don't like hearing that this is just choice, and so they offer up the alternative view. The alternative view is that, no, he's not the son of David. He is, in fact, the son of Beelzebub. He's a prince of all demons. You see, the thing is this, the Pharisees couldn't deny the power of Jesus. And this is an important note. Those that were enemies of Jesus couldn't say, hey, he's just a rabbi, hey, he's just a teacher, hey, he's just another wandering philosopher. They somehow had to explain the incredible spiritual power that flowed from the life of Christ and washed over everybody that he was around and transformed lives. Somehow they had to explain that power. He couldn't be just another guy with some good ideas. And since they didn't want to say that he was the son of David, since they didn't want to say and entertain the possibility that he just might be the Messiah, he just might be the sent one of God, their only alternative left was to say that he's serving Satan, because there's obviously spiritual power here. And so they said, he must be the servant of Beelzebub, the lord of the flies, the lord of filth. That's what that word means. A way of talking about Satan. Jesus hears this. And so he lays out a kind of a brief defense of himself. And the first part of the defense is, look, do you think that Satan's got a divided kingdom going on? It's really just pure logic. He said, look, why would Satan oppose himself? What Satan's in the business of doing is damaging people, capturing people, killing people, harming people, wrecking communities, blowing apart families, bringing upon disease, doing everything he can to destroy people. That's what Satan's kingdom does. That's what darkness does. And we've all seen it, and many of us have experienced it, and we know that that's what the enemy does. And Jesus says, and when I come along, what am I doing? I'm healing people. I'm bringing people back into community. I'm restoring their relationship with God. Satan would have to be an idiot to work against himself this way. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense. And his second point of argument is that listen, the power of the Spirit of the kingdom of God is known among you. Your own people, exorcism of demons is not unknown in the time of Christ. Some of the Pharisees' own disciples, people who were sincerely pursuing God, would do battle with the forces of darkness, and demons would be cast out. And Jesus says to them, you know very well that it takes the power of God to cast out demons, that it takes the power of God to establish these lives that have been destroyed. You know that that's what it takes in your people. And so those people who will tell you that it takes God to free somebody from darkness, their testimony will condemn them. Will condemn you, because they know that I'm doing this by the Spirit of God. And if I do these things by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come among you. The King, Son of David, has come among you, and the kingdom is being established. And my power gives testimony of that truth. He says it has to be. Because we all know that Satan is more powerful than an individual person. And Jesus says, what do you have to do if you're going to go in and rob somebody's kingdom? The first thing you have to do is you have to tie up the king. You have to tie up the strong man so that you can steal his stuff. You know what I'm doing? I'm going in and I'm plundering the kingdom of darkness. I'm rushing in here to those people that Satan has in his claw, that Satan has under his grip. And what am I doing? I'm bringing deliverance to their life. And I'm bringing them out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of lies. And the only way that I could have done that is that if I wouldn't have first bound up Satan the strong man, because that's the level of my power. Satan is bound, and he's still bound today by the power of Christ. But you know, Oscar Kuhlman said an interesting thing. He's a New Testament guy. He said this: he is bound, but he's bound with a very long rope. I kind of like that. And it's saying that in the wisdom of God, and we don't understand all of these things, that Satan is limited and he's restricted, but it's a long rope. He can still come and he can still have effect on your life and my life and the lives of those around us and the people that we love. But Jesus says, make no mistake, my power is great and I have bound the strong man. And I am plundering his kingdom. And I'm delivering people out of darkness. And it's in this context that the people are offered the stark choice. And each one of us is challenged with the same choice. Who do you say that Jesus is? And the part that's difficult for us, I think, and difficult for the world, is verse 30. Whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. You see, those are words that eliminate the middle ground. And we don't like that very much in our culture. In our culture, we kind of like to have the neutral ground. We kind of have what's good for you is good for you. What's good for me is good for me. And then it's all going to get along. And we'll just kind of be nice to each other and not, you know, place demands on each other. And you can be just kind of neutral. And this whole thing about God, it's okay. You can kind of be an agnostic. You can, well, maybe there's a God. Maybe there isn't. I don't know. Maybe. Sort of. And Jesus says, no, you don't understand. If you're not for me, then you're against me. If you're not gathering, if you're not bringing into my kingdom, then as far as I'm concerned, you're scattering. It's black or it's white. It's red or it's blue. And it's a tough teaching. And we don't like it in our society. Have you been following this young fellow in Nova Scotia with his T-shirt in the high school? Have you been watching that on the CBC there? Young guy has been wearing this T-shirt. He wore it, I think it was for 3 weeks straight. And his T-shirt said, life is wasted without Jesus. And so they told him, you can't wear that T-shirt. Why? Because it says a judgment on other people, that your life is wasted if you don't have Jesus. It said, you can wear a T-shirt that says, my life is wasted without Jesus, but you can't. And so this big whole thing, at first they banned him from wearing the T-shirts, and then it went to the big school board, and they just came down with the ruling, I think, over the weekend that, yeah, he can. But why? Why? Because it's so offensive to us in our society to think that you got to stand up and stand for something. We just kind of like to wobble around a bit. And Jesus says, you need to understand when it comes to this issue, I'm taking away the middle ground. Whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather scatters. And you need to decide which it is. And then once you've decided, you need to speak that out, because what's in your heart needs to come out of your mouth. And you're going to be judged or acquitted according to the words that you say about this choice that God lays before you. There's another verse right in that whole deal that causes us consternation as Christians. This difficult teaching of verse 32 that deals with the words that come out of our lips, where he says that you can speak against the Son of Man and be forgiven, but you cannot blaspheme the Holy Spirit. You cannot speak against the Holy Spirit. If you speak against the Holy Spirit, you will not be forgiven, even in this age or in the one to come. And sometimes we kind of freak out and we're terrified. Well, first of all, does that mean that the Holy Spirit is more important than Jesus somehow? And secondly, have I inadvertently or somehow have I done that? Have I blasphemed the Spirit? Is my opportunity to be forgiven, is it washed away? Is there stuff gone in my life that just kind of put me beyond the pale? These words of testimony that I may have spoken in the past and cursed God. Well, let's figure this out a little bit. First of all, it does not mean that the Holy Spirit is more important than Jesus. We serve a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons in one, equal in essence, equal in power, equal in holiness. Well, what does it mean then? That how come you can speak against Jesus, but you can't speak against the Holy Spirit? Here's the story. If you remember, it's the Holy Spirit that empowers Jesus' ministry. Jesus comes up out of the waters of baptism and the Spirit of God falls upon him. The God the Father says, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And then Jesus began at that point his public ministry, and he went about casting out demons and healing people and teaching and proclaiming the kingdom of God, all of those things. And so what's going on is that in the working out of the Trinity, of the Godhead, as they have this mutual indwelling, it's the Spirit that empowers the Son to do it. And what's going on is they're saying, if you say like these Pharisees that the power of the Spirit at work in Jesus is the enemy, then the deal is that you will never be able to acknowledge Jesus, because you won't understand who he is, and if you don't see that it's the Holy Spirit doing the work. We'd be just like those Pharisees, and that's why there's no forgiveness. It's because we don't see the Spirit at work in Jesus. So therefore, we wouldn't see who Jesus is. Not only that, but it's the Holy Spirit that convicts our hearts, the Bible tells us. In other words, we can hear about Jesus and we can hear all of these stories about Jesus and we can have all kinds of things tell us about him and we can tell other people about him, but unless the Holy Spirit makes our hearts soft, unless our Holy Spirit convicts the world in regards to sin and righteousness, unless the Holy Spirit does a work in your heart, our hearts will not be open, our eyes will not understand who Jesus is. And so when the Spirit comes and tugs on our hearts and the Spirit tries to pry open our eyes to force us to see the glory and the grace and the love and the power of God, if we deny that that's the Holy Spirit doing that, then we will never come to Jesus. And if we never come to Jesus, we will never be forgiven, because Jesus is the only path to forgiveness. And our world doesn't like to hear it. But that's what the Bible says. So it's not that Jesus is less important than the Spirit, it's that it requires the Spirit's power and testimony for us to see who Jesus is and in Christ gain forgiveness. Well, what about the fact that sometimes my idle words, maybe they blaspheme the Spirit, and maybe I can't be forgiven. Maybe salvation is something that is beyond my reach. Well, there's a simple test for that. And the test is that if you worry about that, then the Holy Spirit is still at work in your life. And so that shows that you're not beyond the pale. It's this ongoing denial of who the Spirit is and who Jesus is that is this ongoing blasphemy of the Spirit. And if it bothers you, you didn't do it. All of this passage, Matthew is driving us to answer the question, who is Jesus? And the point is that the power that is evident in his life forces his friends, the sort of neutral observers, and his enemies to conclude that he is not simply another wise traveling teacher. He simply is not. There's just more to him than that could explain. There is power evident in his life, supernatural power. And Matthew concludes that really there's only two choices with that kind of power. Either he is the son of David, the eternal king, the conqueror of God's enemies, the perfect shepherd, the one who protects and provides for and heals God's people, or he is the powerful servant of Jesus, of Satan. That's it. And Jesus said every single one of us has to decide which you believe he is. Son of David, son of Satan. And it's okay that we take a little bit of time to work that through and make sure we're not being manipulated into something and sucking into something and try to figure all that stuff out. I mean, God wants us to work that all through and study the scriptures and all of those different things. But the day must come when we have to decide. And for most of us here, I would suspect that that day has come and gone and been, and we, since we're still sitting here, opted for Son of David. And so what could come out of our mouths, the fruit of our lives, should give evidence to the transformation that the Holy Spirit has brought about within us. But maybe there's some here that have not yet decided. But today you want to decide. Because you realize that there's much more to Jesus than just some cool teaching, wise philosophy, changer of history. You realize that there's a power there that is beyond anything that any other human being has ever had. And you realize that he is the Son of David, which means that the kingdom of God has come among us, which means that I need to submit to this king. And maybe you want to do that today. If you do, I'm going to go to the back there. And you can come and tell me, or you can come and pray with me, or you can come and ask me some questions, or anything that's helpful to you. Talk about next steps. And so, Jim's going to come. We're going to sing in a song. If you want to say, I've decided, Jesus is the Son of David, the kingdom has come, and I want to yield to him, then you just come on back there and let me know. Now let's stand up and we're going to pray, and then Jim will. Almighty God, how I thank you for your mercy and your grace. How I thank you that you so much loved us that you sent your Son Jesus to walk amongst us and to show that the kingdom of God has arrived, that the true shepherd has arrived, that the fulfillment of the expectation of the King of Glory has arrived, that the one who brings healing and sustenance and love and care and compassion has arrived. And I pray, God, for those of us who have made the confession of faith that Jesus is the King, he is the Son of David, that we would live our lives in a way that the good that your Spirit has been working in our hearts does come out in our speech and in our life and in our actions. I pray for any among us who are weighing it all out, trying to sort their way through, trying to figure it out. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you continue to work in their hearts and lives, that they would come to the recognition of Jesus as Savior. And I pray, Father, for any who may be in the position that they're ready to make that decision. been thinking about it for a while, wrestling it through. Your spirit's been tugging at them. Maybe for a long time, maybe for a short time. But I pray that you grant them, in your grace, the courage to say, yes, I'm going to be a servant of the King, the Son of David, Jesus the Savior, Jesus my Lord. So come and sweep through us, Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.